Good morning, everyone. Great to see you on this chilly morning. Finally feeling like winter out there. So if you have your Bible, you can open up to John chapter 16. We're going to be focusing on verses 16 through 22 this morning. If you're using the church Bible, John chapter 16 is on page 971. So as we celebrate this third week of Advent, we're going to be talking about joy, and not just any joy. We're going to be talking about the joy that only comes from knowing Christ. You know, I think a lot of people get joy mixed up with happiness. There are people that say things like, well, how can I have joy with all the bad things going on in the world? How can I have joy with all the violence going on in this country? How can I have joy when there's so much uncertainty? And how can I have joy when everything is so expensive? I'm not sure how I'm going to heat my home this winter. Now, these people think that having joy in their lives depends on their circumstances, when actually having true joy in our lives, the joy that comes from the Lord, that has nothing to do with our circumstances. It's our happiness that depends on circumstances. When everything is going good, when everything is going our way, we're happy. But when things aren't going good, when they're not going our way, we're not happy. There's a big difference between happiness and joy. So this morning, we're going to look at what Jesus told his disciples about joy, how they can experience it in spite of the circumstances surrounding them. So let's open up to John chapter 16. Now we're going to be focusing on verses 16 through 22, but in order to help us better understand the context, I'm going to start reading at verse 1. And this is where Jesus had just finished telling his disciples in chapter 15 that the world was going to hate them because of him. So John chapter 16, starting with verse 1. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you, so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. A little while and you will no longer see me, and again a little while and you will see me. Some of his disciples then said to one another, what is this thing he is telling us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. So they were saying, what is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, Are you deliberating together about this, that I said, A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain, because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she is no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this reminder this morning of the joy that we can have. We thank you for using John to write these words down. We thank you for having it put into a Bible that we can carry with us everywhere we go, that we can never be without your word unless we choose to be. Father, we pray that we have open hearts and open minds as we learn about your joy this morning. Father, we pray that we know more about you when we leave here than we did when we came in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So think about this. This was Jesus' last night before the cross. And because of his love for the disciples, he selflessly spent most of this night with them, comforting them in their sorrow, when actually they should have been comforting him as he faced the suffering and death of the cross, which was only a few hours away. And they should have also been happy for him. He was returning to his place of glory at the right hand of the Father. Instead, the disciples were viewing everything from their own self-centered perspective. They were overwhelmed with grief and an impending sense of loss. But you know what? They should have known better. Jesus had told them this multiple times. He told them that one day he would die and he would rise again. And even though Jesus balanced the news that he would die with the fact that he would rise again, the disciples still didn't totally understand what the resurrection meant until after it happened. They had heard Jesus' predictions of both his death and resurrection, but the disciples were not ready for it when the time actually came. So on his last night before the cross, Jesus comforted the disciples by reassuring them that their sorrow would be short-lived, predicting that they would see him again soon. And this brings us to our first point, Jesus' prediction. Let's read verse 16 again. A little while and you will no longer see me, and again a little while and you will see me. So twice in this verse, Jesus uses the phrase, a little while. The first time he says, a little while and you will no longer see me. And Jesus used the same phrase back in chapter 7, verse 33, to refer to the time that he had left before he returned to the Father. John chapter 7, verse 33 says, For a little while longer I am with you, then I go to him who sent me. So the first use of this phrase refers to everything that happened because of Jesus' death on the cross, and that would reach its climax with his ascension into heaven. And after that short period of time, the disciples would no longer see him. And the second time Jesus used this phrase, he said, A little while and you will see me. Now, some interpreters believe that Jesus used this phrase to refer to the 3 days between his death and resurrection. Now, I'm sure the disciples were overjoyed when they saw Jesus alive again after the resurrection, but Jesus was only with them for 40 days before he left them again, before he ascended into heaven. And that's far from the permanent joy that Jesus promises in verse 22. So it seems that the most accurate way to view Jesus' promise that he would see the disciples again is as a reference to the coming of his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, on the day of Pentecost, which is what Jesus was explaining to his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17, when he said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you." So when Jesus returns to God the Father, his followers will receive the Holy Spirit, who will live in them and guide them in all truth. Jesus explains this further in John chapter 16, verses 13 through 15, when he said, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." So Jesus' presence through the Holy Spirit, through his Spirit, is permanent. It's not a temporary thing. And that's what he promised that in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, the Great Commission. He said, "I am with you always." And the Holy Spirit's going to be sent after Jesus had ascended to the Father's right hand. And that's why he said in verse 17, "Because I go to the Father." So in verse 16, we see Jesus' prediction about his death and resurrection and ascension. And then in the next three verses, we see our second point, the disciples' confusion, verses 17 through 19. Some of his disciples then said to one another, "What is this thing he is telling us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. And because I go to the Father?" So they were saying, "What is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, "Are you deliberating together about this, that I said, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me'?" So Jesus' statement in verse 16 obviously confused the disciples. And apparently they didn't dare to question him openly. And maybe that had something to do with what he said in verse 12. Remember, he said, "I have many more things to tell you, but you cannot bear them now." So that maybe explains their hesitation. I mean, they had enough difficulty coming to grips with just the fact that he was going to die. And now he says, "A little while and you'll no longer see me. And again, a little while and you will see me." And if that wasn't bad enough, he says, "Because I go to the Father." Now, this isn't the first time Jesus had told this to them. He told them to it earlier, as we saw in chapter 7. And he told them again in John chapter 14, verse 28, when he said, "You heard that I said to you, 'I go away and I will come to you.' If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." So even though they've been told this before, it still must have seemed like a contradiction to the disciples. I mean, if Jesus wanted to bring the kingdom of God, why would he go away? And if he didn't want to bring the kingdom of God, why would he return? So they were talking about it amongst themselves. But Jesus, being God, who knows everything, he knew that the disciples wanted to question him. So to help with their confusion and to comfort them, Jesus said, "Are you deliberating together about this, that I said a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? See, Jesus took the initiative to comfort the disciples by answering their unasked questions. And that kind of reminds us of what the Lord said through the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 65, verse 24, he said, "It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear." And Jesus comforts the disciples by making a promise to them. Point number three, Jesus' promise. In the last three verses, Jesus makes a promise to the disciples. Then he gives them an illustration to help explain it. And he finishes this passage by restating his promise. Verses 20 through 22. "Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you." So the fact that Jesus started this statement by saying, "Truly, truly," emphasizes the importance of what he was about to say to the disciples. He told them that his followers would soon weep and lament over his death. But the world, the Jewish leaders and the nation that turned against him, would rejoice. And we can see the first part of Jesus' promise came true by what Luke recorded in Luke chapter 23, verses 26 and 27. He said, he's talking about Jesus. He said, "When they had led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. And following him was a large crowd of people, and of the women who were mourning and lamenting him." So his followers were mourning and lamenting his death. And I think we can confidently assume that his enemies were rejoicing at his death. Both the religious and political leaders, they expected to see this Christian movement die out after Christ's death. But their joy over his death, that didn't last very long. Remember, the Jewish leaders had mockingly promised to believe in Jesus if he came down from the cross. Matthew recorded this in chapter 27, verse 42. Where the chief priests, scribes, and elders were mocking Jesus, and they were saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him." So they obviously didn't really mean that, because when Jesus did an even greater miracle, when he rose from the dead, they refused to believe him. Instead, they concocted a scheme to cover up the resurrection. They bribed the soldiers to spread a lie. They wanted them to tell everybody that Jesus' body had been stolen while they were sleeping. And Matthew recorded this as well in Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 through 15, when he said, "Now while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'You are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble.' And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day." So they bribed the soldiers to tell a lie about Jesus' body. And after they did this, the Jewish leaders even tried to keep the apostles from preaching about the resurrection. So the world's joy over Christ's death quickly turned into disappointment. But the opposite happened with the disciples. See, Jesus had assured them that their grief would be turned into joy. He wasn't saying that what caused their grief would be replaced by something that would bring them joy. He was saying that the same event that caused their mourning, the cross, would also be the cause of their joy. The darkness of their sorrow and grief, that was taken away by the light of the resurrection. And that light also caused the disciples to see the cross in proper perspective, making it an unending source of joy for them. The cross is foundational to our joy as Christians. It's the basis of our redemption. Then Jesus uses an illustration of a woman giving birth, which is an example of something that gives great pain, but ultimately brings great joy. Verse 21, whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. So in the same way, and I know some of you ladies are saying it's not the same way, but in the same way, the same perspective, the disciples would have grief for a little while. And even though they had that grief, they could still take comfort in Jesus' promise, I will see you again and your heart will rejoice. And then Jesus ends this passage by saying, no one will take your joy away from you. Now, this statement is another indication that the disciples weren't just going to see Jesus after the resurrection, which only lasted 40 days. Jesus is referring to his disciples receiving the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit will live in them permanently. So the disciples' Spirit-produced joy would be permanent. It's not a temporary thing. Paul referred to the Spirit-produced joy when he was speaking to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. He said, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And then Luke referred to the permanency of the joy that comes through the Holy Spirit when he said in Acts chapter 13, verse 52, and the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. This is what is meant when somebody says, I have the joy of the Lord. Their joy is continual. It doesn't matter what their circumstances are. Do you have that kind of joy? Or does your joy depend on your circumstances? See, as Christians, we all have access to that same Spirit-produced joy. There is a key to it, and we can see the key back in Acts chapter 13, verse 52, and the key is obedience. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. The way we're filled with the Holy Spirit is by being obedient. The more obedient we are, the more we're filled with the Holy Spirit and the more joy we have. So if we're obedient and we live our lives for Christ, we're going to experience this never-ending joy. And we can have this true joy because Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He did live a sinless life. And he gave his life for us so that our sins could be forgiven and we could have the Holy Spirit living in us. And when we let the Holy Spirit guide us, when we let him control our lives, he gives us a whole new perspective on life. Our joy doesn't depend on our circumstances anymore. Our joy is in Him. Our joy is in Jesus Christ. And that's what we celebrate this Advent season. We celebrate the joy that we have in knowing that Jesus Christ came not just as a little baby in a manger, but as the Savior of the world. And we also celebrate the joy that we have in knowing that one day He's coming back and His light will remove all the darkness from the world. You can choose to let the darkness of this world overwhelm you. Or you can choose to put your trust in Christ and live your life with never-ending joy that can only come from Him. I'm just going to leave you with what Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. He said, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the gift of Your Son. We could never thank You enough for that. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your obedience to death on the cross, because You love us so much. We thank You for this reminder this morning of the joy that we can have if we just choose to follow You, give our lives to You, let You lead. And Father, we pray in this season of giving, this season of generosity, that we see the need of other people to hear the story about Jesus Christ, that we don't just keep it in our churches and our homes, that we go out and spread it to all those that need to have the joy that only comes from You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.